Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
We're going to be talking about the kingdom of God again, and one of the things that we're going to touch on is strategies. And if you're big into politics, you hear for the last, 6 months or more, different strategies for saving the country. And I'm sure if you go to all the other countries throughout the world, there's always some sort of an election going on or someone telling you that they've got the strategy to save your nation and save the people and bring law and order. And the reality is they're almost all wrong, because none of them are basing their tactics on the strategies of Christ or the strategies of Moses. Even if you went to Israel, which is, a fairly supposedly religiously oriented political institution, at least they claim this Jewish religion to be a very big part of their nation. Although you can be a non-religious Jew, what have you, and still be a part of that country. It's not really a theocracy. It's an indirect democracy. It really isn't doing anything as a matter of government policy that is cohesive, or even in conformity with Moses. I mean, it has unjust weights and measures. It has like a Federal Reserve System and iron coin, that is denominated with a value that does not exist in the coin itself. It's not just weights and measures by any means whatsoever. It has an aggressive graduated income tax, which is not biblical. It has a professional army. It has a draft. When David started to institute the draft, he realized it was a sin and repented from it. They have, everybody's drafted, both men and women. The Bible says that if you choose to have a ruler who can exercise authority, a king, a chief executive officer, or whatever, that he will take your sons and make them run before his chariots. And he will take your daughters and turn them into his confectionery, his domestics, his cooks, his servants. And of course, through graduated income tax, all your sons and daughters serve such institutions. But it's actually in Israel, you can actually draft a woman and she can run before the chariots as well. And all these things are predicted in the Bible, that this is what will happen if you elect a ruler who can exercise authority one over the other. And the Bible is very clear that if you do that, it's because you've already rejected God. It's not electing that leader is a rejection of God. You elect that leader because you already rejected being ruled by God. So people ask me about strategies. What are the strategies of the kingdom of God, and what can you do to follow those strategies? What's the plan? Because I often talk about modern Christians. Modern Christians are doing things. We just talked there about the modern Jews, who are doing everything contrary to Moses, and the modern Christians are actually doing very much the same thing, which is contrary to Christ. Because Jesus Christ and Moses, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, were in agreement. When people read the Old Testament today, they think it's not in agreement with the New Testament, that there was a strategy back in the Old Testament that had to do with vengeance and genocide and eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And the New Testament was about charity and love. Charity's never even mentioned in the Old Testament, the word charity. But in the New Testament, it's mentioned all the time. And many of the times where you see the Greek word for charity, it's translated love when Jesus says it, and charity when Paul says it. But you don't even see the word charity in the Old Testament. You do see the word love. Love thy enemy. Actually, it says love thy neighbor, but it also says give drink to thy enemy. And Jesus is really saying the same thing when he says love thy enemy. He also said love thy neighbor. He's just quoting Moses. And Moses was saying the same thing. Don't oppress the stranger in your midst. He said eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but that was ceiling limits. You couldn't take more than that. It is the common way in nature for the selfish man to take more than he has a right to take when he is injured. And eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is limiting you to not take more than was taken from you. And it's not telling you you have to take vengeance, like many of the interpretations or the Sharia of the Quran. Sharia means the interpretation. So Sharia law is the interpretation of law. And they interpret many of the things in the Quran that you have to take vengeance. You have to take an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And actually, they take far more than that. At least, you know, I'm not picking on Muslims. I'm just saying the Sharia interpretation of the law in the Quran leads to that interpretation by many of the people who follow the Muslim strategies or faith. But you know, we have to also remember that most of the people that are Muslim today in the world are Muslim because their nation was conquered by Muslims. And everybody had to become Muslims because they forced them to become Muslims. So there's a lot of Muslims out there that are really very good people. But as Aslan says, they're very bad Muslims, but they're very good people. And so we don't want to categorize people. We also don't want to categorize people as Jew or Christian, because if theoretically, in a religious sense, if you're a Jew, you're a follower of Moses. And theoretically, as a matter of terminology, if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ. I mean, that's what a Christian's supposed to mean. But most of the Jews and Christians I know don't follow Moses nor Christ. And they are not really Christians and they are not really Jews. They are actually part of the congregation of Satan. That's what it says in the New Testament. The synagogue of Satan. Synagogue meaning the congregation of Satan. Satan being the adversary. What was the adversary of Christianity in the first few centuries? I mean, Christianity was literally outlawed. It didn't say Christianity is outlawed, but we know that they outlawed private religion, and Christianity was a private religion. It wasn't a public religion, it was a private religion. And I gleaned a bunch of quotes and I put them together, and we'll talk about that in later shows about the difference between private religion and public religion. And I quoted one of the quotes that I jotted down was from the Harvard University, and it was Pope Matthew Robert, PhD, and he wrote Circa Deos Ec Religiones, Religion and the Roman Emperors from Augustus to Constantine. And in that book he writes, Romans distinguished between public and private religion. When the distinction between public and private religion is applied to Roman emperors, it becomes clear that many of them pursued personal religious interests in addition to their public religious role. So what was their public religious role? Religion was what you did to fulfill your duty to the god or gods and your fellow man. That's what religion, that's a good definition of religion. It was the definition of religion 200 years ago. Today, the definition of religion is what you think about God or a supreme being. But religion was actually how that you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. That's what religion was all about. And so the public religion of the emperors was the welfare system that you see. I mean, feed the hungry, feed the weak, feed the needy of your society. I mean, James tells you, pure religion was visiting the widows and orphans. It wasn't just visiting, how are you, how you doing, oh, you don't have any food, well, I'll write that down. No, it was actually taking care of the widows and orphans, the needy. And if a man was sent to prison, which actually I talked to somebody last night who's concerned about having to go to jail and losing everything. And I said, so who takes care of your family when you're gone? And he says, well, you know, he's got some friends and some relatives that will help them for a little while. Well, see, if he was actually seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and gathering together with other people seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, for one thing, he probably wouldn't be in the problem that he's now facing. But the other thing is that even if he did get unjustly sent away, you know, imprisoned, or, you know, in many countries that happens all the time. I mean, I just read today that you can actually go to jail for having a pro-life website in France now and get a $30,000 fine. So to be pro-life is becoming, I mean, they've all actually also talked in many countries about criminalizing anybody who questions global warming. Talk about your thought police. You can be arrested today on suspicion and convicted of suspicion of doing something that you appear that you might be planning to do something. You can actually, according to, you know, government laws in the United States, even, you know, the Domestic Anti-Terrorist Act, and some of those things were rolled back, but then you find them again in the Patriot Act, because that's a better name. Patriot sounds much more than Domestic Anti-Terrorist Act. You could actually be convicted of suspicion. I haven't seen that around since Tiberius. Tiberius was arresting people on suspicion. Actually, I did see it during Hitler's regime. Thousands of people were executed based on suspicion that they might be a part of a plot. So you can go to jail for almost anything today, be put into prison for almost anything, and then who takes care of your family? Well, Jesus says count the cost. And count the cost of pure religion is a really big thing, counting the cost. And it doesn't, you know, sending in $20 now and then to the ministers who are actually helping you seek the kingdom, because kingdom is not a guy. It's a lot of people. Kingdom of God is for the living. It's for a lot of living. Not just those you know, those friends in your little local congregation. Because there's no grace in just loving those who love you. There's only grace when you love those who you don't even know. You see, when you entered into the systems of the world and coveted your neighbor's goods, you didn't even know who was going to pay for your public school education. You didn't know who was going to, when you gave in to Social Security over all these years, that's not going on deposit for you. Anybody who reads the Social Security Act knows that. Anybody with common sense knows that. That money is going to pay for benefits that are going out while you're working. You're only going to get money back from those people who pay in when you retire. You're not, that's the system. That's the way it works. You don't get your money back. You get money back from those who are paying into the system, at the point of a gun, by the way, who are paying into the system when you retire. Now, the problem is that the system is bankrupt because there is no division of funds and everything is bankrupt. So how do you get any funds from Social Security? They borrow it against the work that your children are going to do in the future. In other words, you're enslaving your children and your grandchildren by taking from Social Security, because they're borrowing the money to pay you now, because there isn't enough money to pay Social Security. A lot of times they say, oh, it is solvent. No, it's not. That's a lie. And it's been ruled over and over again by the Supreme Court that it is not solvent, that if the nation is in the red, Social Security is in the red, because there is no legal division of funds. It is not a separate trust fund. That was settled way back at the beginning in the first Supreme Court decisions based on an examination of the Social Security Administration. And it was, you know, again in the 60s, it was decided it's a settled issue over and over again. No division of funds. So any money you take out of that, any benefit you take today, public school, anything, that is all based on debt. Your whole money system is based on debt. So anytime you take any benefit, it increases the debt. And the money that they take in income tax is just paying the interest. It's not paying for roads and services. It's paying the interest on money borrowed. Why is that significant? What does that have to do with the strategy of God? Well, the strategy of God includes the keeping of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is you do the work and then you enjoy the rest. That's the Sabbath. It's not 7 days. It's not, you know, lunar calendars. It's none of that. It's about working first and earning your rest, earning the benefit of your labor. That is Sabbath. That is, you work first, then you enjoy. If you're operating in debt, if your government is operating in debt, it's not keeping the Sabbath. I don't care if you're on Saturday or 7 days or whatever you want to count it up. That is witchcraft to think that you counted the right number of days, so you're taking this day off. That is witchcraft thinking. That are you magically going to please God because you follow some sort of physical pattern of behavior that is based on calendars and numbers and numerology and all this kind of stuff. That isn't it. The law is spiritual, and earning what you have coming to you before you take it is a spiritual concept. And you haven't been doing that. So anyway, I said I was going to talk about strategies, and I sent out an email to the entire network today, and it will, you can find it in the Dear Network section of Preparing You if you want to read that. But it's, the title was Strategies. And, you know, I talk about the fact that I have read, you know, I read every law that was put up to be passed in a given year. I can't even remember what year it was now. And I found out all kinds of things. It was just a discipline. I mean, it took a huge amount of time because these laws are like book-sized things. And I read them to see what was going on and see how things work. And I realized that there is somebody writing these laws in order to keep track of them. There's codes within the codes. And they use certain numbers to identify where they're putting, because they'll pass a law like the Insurance Portability Act, which was the year that was coming up, was the year I was picking. And in it, you go down to Section 511, 512, and 513, and it has something in it about you got to have a Social Security number to do almost anything. Get any kind of a job, to get any kind of account, to do anything, you have to have this Social Security number. And it was under the deadbeat dad clause. And this was in an Insurance Portability Act. They put that in there. Well, there's all kinds of things in there, that all kinds of little clauses that don't have anything to do with insurance, but they just slipped them in. Well, you would lose track of all those things if you didn't have a strategy as to where you put them, where the section numbers come up. Well, there's a code to find where they're, because those numbers are going to change the U.S. codes in Title 26 and Title 8 and Title 10. All these different things are going to change sections in these other U.S. United States codes. And so even though this is one bill, it may change codes in many different areas of the United States codes. So they got to know where to put these things in, where to find them, and how they're going to rewrite the codes based on this new statute. So they have a code within the code. Anyway, so I discovered that, and I saw that bill was coming. And basically, the Social Security number is the mark of the beast right now. You don't have to wait for a chip, all that stuff is just a distraction. The fact is, you got the number, you've taken the mark of the beast, and without it, you can hardly survive in this nation anymore. And the same thing is true in many other countries. I mean, like they have a sessile number down in Santo Domingo. I can't even remember the SIN number in Canada. That's SIN number. And national insurance number in England. So they all got them, and they're all linked by treaties all over the world. Just like all these countries, there's only been a few countries that are held out and haven't got Federal Reserve, but most other countries have them. And the few countries that were held out, they've all been conquered, Panama, East Timor, Iraq, all these countries who were holding out against that, Libya, they all have, Federal Reserves now. And they're all linked through, international treaties and a lot of other things. And to follow all that stuff is fascinating, but it can be a great distraction. We want to talk about the strategies of God. This is the strategies of the world. And when I wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, that's showing you the strategies of the world and how they seduce you, how they set the table of kings. And the Bible tells you if you be a man of appetite and you sit down to eat with these kings, these rulers, these prime ministers, presidents, whatever you want to call them, these executive officers, if you sit down to eat with them, put a knife to your throat if you be a man of appetite. The New Testament talks about appetite, that you should not bite one another lest you be devoured. All that's taken place because you have not understood the strategies of the world. You wouldn't have fallen for the strategies of the world had you been following the strategies of Christ. So we need to understand the strategies of Christ. If you're going to repent, if you say, oh, that's bad, I'm going to turn around and go another way. Well, you want to turn around and go the right way, which is the way of Christ. And so anyway, I've read all these laws. I read all these citations. People are quoting this Supreme Court case and that one, and you go and read them and you will say, well, wait a minute, that doesn't even have to do with this. That has to do with that. And it sounds like they know what they're talking about, but they don't often know what they're talking about. And the key thing is all this stuff is in the tree of knowledge. It's not in the tree of life. And it's the tree of life that giveth salvation. It's the tree of the Holy Spirit. It's that Holy Spirit that liveth and dwelleth in the tree of life that you want to find. So that's where we're going. So be right back and we'll take a look there. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So anyway, I sent out a little Dear Network letter concerning strategies, mentioning the fact that all these people have all these strategies. I have many stories. I could fill up programs and probably already have on all the people who say, oh yeah, I don't pay taxes anymore. Oh, I haven't paid taxes on our land for 10 years and I still have it. And he's selling everybody land patents at several thousand dollars, sometimes as much as $10,000 for a packet. And his mother was paying the taxes. His mother would go in every year and pay the taxes. He wasn't paying the taxes, but they were getting paid. And it was completely lying. And when you bring this up, people look at you and go like, oh, well, and they hate you. They hate you as the messenger. I mean, I just called up the tax people at that county. Found the location of the land, called up the tax people and said, who's paying the taxes on this? Oh, they actually remembered her coming in. And they said, yeah, it's paid every about this time every year, da 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 da. And so, we get a email back from the county courthouse saying that the taxes are paid on that. And we share that with people. and say that this guy's lying. And they attack us. This guy has defrauded people out of over $100,000 with his land patent schemes that don't mean anything. He hasn't proved them at all. And we're the wicked ones. Of course, now some people who were actually taken in by this admitted it, saw they couldn't get their money back because they were promised money back if they didn't agree with, and they didn't, and they never got their money back. And so I said, write a letter that shows that these guys are defrauding people out of, don't want to do that because it would make them look foolish. They didn't have enough humility to do this to save other people from these charlatans and fraud artists. That's not kingdom. So, you know, should I reach out to them and try to bring them into the network? People who won't even come by writing a simple letter of testimony saying these people said they would give me my money back and never did. They wouldn't do that. Another guy fell into the banking thing. You know, you invest so many thousands of dollars and then they will get you 50% interest back. And then they get more and more people investing in this. And now your account's up to $10,000, $12,000, $15,000. And then suddenly it all disappears. Along with hundreds of thousands of dollars. Just completely disappears. I know people doing jail time for that. And they were not the ones who got the money. Other people got the money. But they thought they were making this money, and so they got other people involved, so they became part of the fraud. The guys who really got the money, they don't go to jail. They know what they're doing. They hide their tracks. You don't find them. But the guys who help them do this, thinking that they're helping everybody, because they put these blinders on, and they don't want to see the truth. They want to believe the lie. It's no different than the rest of the people of the world voting for this party or voting for that party, thinking that's their salvation. It's not. Going to this church or going to that church, that's not, most of the time, that has nothing to do with your salvation. That's just your happy place. You go to that church, it sings songs, makes you feel good, it has sermons you like, it tells you you're saved, that you've accepted Jesus Christ, and you know the date even. But you're actually not workers of righteousness. You're workers of iniquity because you're not workers of righteousness. If you're not doing righteous, if you're not doing what the first century church was doing, then you're probably not saved because you don't have the works of the first century church. You have the same governments around you everywhere offering you free bread and circuses and money and food stamps and welfare and social security. But they had all that back then, and they were counted workers of iniquity because they did not have Christ, because they didn't have a daily administration, because they weren't practicing pure religion. They were practicing the public religion and not repenting and practicing private religion, which operates by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. It's not an isolated home church groups. It's home church groups networked together with a national priesthood called the church, just like Israel was networked together with a national priesthood called the Levites. And we talked in the programs before how early on church fathers said flat out that the church was taking the place of the Levites. Because Jesus said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, which meant even from the Levites and the Pharisees, who were Levites, and we're going to give it to those who would bear fruit. And right away, we see one of the first ministers to leave the Levites, you know, Barnabas, who was a Levite, Hoses, who was a Levite and became Barnabas, laid all his money at the foot of the apostles and became a part of the church because they owned all things in common. The church, the ministers of the church owned all things in common. But these men came to serve, worked daily in the temple, rightly dividing bread from house to house, setting up a daily administration, sending foreign aid all over the world to help out in emergencies. They were the faith emergency ministry auxiliary of the people who did believe in Christ, who did not believe in the gods of Rome. So people wanted me to come up in this show and talk about the strategies of Christ instead of the strategies of the world. But I have to mention this, and you can go read the page. And that page is filled with links to help you understand things like legal terminology and citizenship. And I'm just looking here at mammon, the unrighteous mammon. If there's an unrighteous mammon, there must be a righteous mammon, right? Why distinguish unrighteous mammon? Why not just say mammon? Make yourself friends of mammon. But no, it says mammon of unrighteousness. There must be a mammon of righteousness. And of course there is. But it's not dependent upon a central treasury. It's because you weren't to have a golden calf. And we have links to the golden calf story. What was that really going on? What was that really all about? So we show you all the wrong directions that you could go in, which everybody is going in, that brings you into the bondage of the world. I'm just noticing here, I don't think I have a link on that word. Oh, no, I do. Okay, so there's links to from words bondage, world, strategies, mammon, Christ, federal employees, social security numbers, mark of the beast, daily ministration. All these links are on that page. So if you're confused about any of these things, you can go to those links and it will help you out. So at the first part of the page, I'm saying that all these strategies of men is not the answer. The legal system has not what bound you. You're not bound by a legal system. Those chains can be broken. But in order for us to loose on earth what is bound on earth and loose in heaven what is bound in heaven, we have to deal with the natural law. And the natural law is that if you take the benefit, you take on the responsibilities associated with that benefit. If you neglect the responsibilities associated with the right, you lose the right. That's the law of nature. No pain, no gain. Use it or lose it. And that's what you've done. Through sloth and covetousness, you have been made merchandise. Not through legal systems. Yeah, the word legal does come from the word bind, but that is the box. That is the construct in which they bind you. What really binds you is the law of nature. So if you've gone into bondage, you've become merchandise, you've been cursed by your parents because of covetous practices, all you need to do is stop being covetous. Instead of spending all your life, all your money, all your energy trying to get out of the system, you should gather together in a network bound by love alone and exercise charitable practices, taking care of not just those you love in your congregation, but people you don't even know. Now, this is a challenge because you don't know how to do it. And most of the people who maybe even started this will come and fall away because they do not persevere into the end. And that is what Christ said. You had to persevere into the end because what you really are challenging by trying to abide according to the law of God and nature's God, what you are really challenging is the darkness in your own hearts and minds. You have to look into your own soul. This is a journey within. The kingdom of God is within you. And there's a lot of stuff in you. You know, I was talking to somebody, like I said, last night, and he was starting a lot of revelations in his life as he's challenging all these things about his own selfishness and about his own pride and all this stuff. And he's coming face to face with this and that. What will really bring you face to face is if you actually start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You start saying, I'm not quite as forgiving as I thought I was. And why is it important to forgive others? Because that's how you get forgiven. If you do not forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. That's Jesus' doctrines. I didn't make it up. You're not forgiven because you think a thought. You're forgiven because you forgive others. And you have to forgive others in order to be forgiven. But all these strategies of the world are again found in the tree of knowledge. And we can have the tree of knowledge. We just not to eat of it. So what gives us our direction in our life is the tree of life. So how do we get to the tree of life? How are we drawn near the tree of life? How is the Holy Spirit drawn near us and we to it? We can't conjure the Holy Spirit. We can't draw the Holy Spirit to us, but we can be drawn to it. And that's what the journey, that's what seeking the kingdom of heaven is all about, is being drawn, changing your footsteps to move toward the tree of life, towards the Holy Spirit. So in the second part of that article, I ask, where in your life do you find the daily ministration of his church, the pure religion of James, and the Corban of Jesus Christ? The Corban of the Pharisees was making the word of God to none effect, and Corban just means sacrifice. You're in the world, you're required to sacrifice. If you don't sacrifice, they send men to your door, kick in your door, arrest you, and throw you in jail. But the sacrifice in Jesus' kingdom is free will sacrifice, free will offerings. It is that charity. It is that love. Not, again, just for your congregation, but for others. So the blessed strategy of Christ and the true Christian following him and following the way, his way, through love of one another is the key to the kingdom. Because that unlocks the door and allows, because you're not locked out of the kingdom. Jesus has come to save you. You've locked yourself in a box made out of politics and religion and philosophies and what have you. You have to unlock your door and let the Holy Spirit in. Now, when you open that door to let the Holy Spirit in comes the light of truth. And this is the thing. This is a spiritual journey. Now, think about this. Ponder about this. This light of the Holy Spirit, it's not a physical light. But like light, it operates much the same way. When you open your door, the door to your heart, to others, and start giving to a daily ministration for others, you let the light, you've unlocked the door, your door, God's door. All you have to do is knock and his door will open. But his door open, it's like at the motel rooms. It has a door on both sides. You open your door, you see another door. That Christ will open his door if you desire Christ's light to come in. He will open, knock, and the door shall be open. But if you got your door to your heart shut because you don't want to let go of any of your religious and political and prideful ideas, that light's not going to come into the interior chambers of your heart. You have to open your door on your side to let that light in. Now, that light, when it comes in, it's going to shine on the darkness in your own heart. Evil's not going to like that. Evil doesn't like that light. Evil has fled the light of heaven. Now you're letting the light of heaven into your heart, but evil is residing in your heart because you've sinned and you've had trauma. And you haven't want to look at your problems. So just by praying to let that light in and opening your own door, just a crack, that light comes in and it'll make you feel uncomfortable. The truth hurts. But you have to let that door open up and let that light in and see that truth and know you can't get rid of the evil in you. You have to forgive others. And you have to give to others in order to let that light in. And that empties out the evil that is in you. God will drive that out. You can't do it. You cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You cannot save yourself with your deeds or with your thoughts. But you can be saved by letting in that light. And so what are those strategies? Pure religion is a strategy. The Corban of Jesus Christ is a strategy. The daily ministration of His church is a strategy. Not forsaking the gathering together, but coming together, not to be saved, but to save others. That's coming in the name of Christ. Christ came to save others. He didn't come to save Himself. You don't go to church to feel good. You go to church to let the light into your own heart and take that light. Once you start letting that light into your own heart, you just come into a room and you will bring that light with you. You won't even know it. You won't even see it. It's not a physical light. It's a spiritual light. And it annoys the heck out of evil. They hate it. And you don't have to purge your congregation. You have to purge the darkness in your own heart. Let more and more of that light into your own heart. How do you do that? Forgiving. Forgiving the presidents and prime ministers and rulers of the world. Forgiving the attorneys. Forgiving the cops. Forgiving all these people who do bad things. Forgiving criminals. Forgiving Muslims. Forgiving, you know, I don't know, whoever stepped on your toes. You have to forgive them and leave judgment to God. Now, can you really do that? Forgiving isn't about saying you forgive. Forgiving is not judging them yourself. Now, you may see they do evil. You know, I can write it down. Yes, he did this evil thing. But that doesn't mean I'm judging them. That's just an observation of facts. He robbed this bank. He beat this woman. He raped this child. That's just facts. But are you angry? You hate them? Do you have resentment? Are you? Is the emotional energy sending out stabbing, want to kill them attitudes? No, that's not what you want. Let God take care of that. You're not going to get a pillar of fire between you and the armies of Pharaoh if you want to run out and fight the Pharaoh yourself. That was a big problem at the time of Moses. He hold those young men back, those passionate men who want to go out there and fight the Pharaoh. No. Let God fight this battle. And it makes a difference. It gives you a spiritual power you can't imagine. Actually, it doesn't give it to you. It allows it to flow through you. You can't possess that spiritual power. You have to go another way. You have to go this other way. So what kind of strategies are we talking about that will allow this to take place? And, you know, I talk about the daily ministration. Well, the daily ministration isn't just for a local congregation. You know, we have people that were injured, needed help in the network. Every congregation could come together and just pay off that bill. We also teach people how to negotiate it down so that you're not paying more than the insurance companies pay, because the insurance companies don't pay what you see in the bill. They pay far less than that. And you can negotiate that down. There are a lot of doctor's offices who won't accept people with insurance, but they will work with you on the bill, but they can charge way less than the average guy because insurance isn't paying the bill. And there's ways to do this. And if you work together, you'll come up with ways I haven't even thought of. But you have to have these free assemblies. So what we did was created the network, which is an email network. And that way you can start forming congregations as locally as possible, even though people are often spread out. But then you have to start giving into that and start being what the early church was. Not just get into your little local, I scratch your back, you scratch my back group, but really getting out there and caring about one another so that you start becoming the benefactors who don't exercise authority one over the other. This is the strategy of Christ. Now, you know, I'm going to go through a list in the second half of this series that I put together, and that with the help of other people in congregations who are trying to figure out, what does this actually interpret into? What is this vision? This vision is a network of people all across this country and all around the world that are actually, because this changes you. This makes you a peculiar people. And we have these articles up, the strategy article and the blessed strategy article and addiction. Addiction to aid, you know, how we're addicted to these benefits. You want to move to a place where you don't need any Social Security, any welfare, any unemployment, any of these things. Well, that's a long ways away, but it may not be a long ways away in time. You may have a short period of time to get there because things are rapidly moving in the world today. We look out, and I've never seen this before, and I've heard media people, people who have been in the business for 30, 40 years saying they have never seen the selfishness and bigotry that we now see in the modern reporting of news, the false news site, the agenda of defaming and attacking and stifling free speech is pervasive in the country today. The closed-mindedness, never before have we seen it quite this bad in the last 30, 40, 50 years. I've been watching it for almost 60 years now. There is something changing here. And there are people rising up too, but not majority. You know, most of the people who are opposing this encroachment on freedom, they themselves encroach upon the freedom of their neighbor because they seek the benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. They just don't seek them as much as the people that we see on the far left, who imagine that they can have all these free things and not have to pay for them. I actually saw somebody say, well, you know, if we went to socialism, we wouldn't have to get up at 5 anymore. I mean, it's just crazy. But anyway, we're going to talk some strategy, specific strategy, when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.